Let's go to our Bibles in the book of Luke chapter 4, and then we go from there. It's a blessing to be here. It's a challenge too. But the praise and the glory be to God this night. If you don't understand me tonight, that's normal. A lot of people don't understand me. So I'm used to that. And we're going to read from verse 16 all the way to verse 30 right now. Amen? And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel and in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. If I were to choose a scripture, a passage in the Bible of the power and the liberty that Jesus gives to those that sin, to those that are bound to the flesh, to the enemy, to the world, this will be it. This will be the passage that I will choose. When we read that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, when he said that very word, because he was anointed by God, Jesus was mentioning to them that he solely had the power to heal him, to give them liberty, good news, to take him out of oppression, to take him out of the sin they were living. And yet the receivers of this passage were not to experience this freedom. They were not to receive it. They were not to experience it in their life because they had not faith, because they will not believe him. They knew him. They saw him when he grew up in the midst of their town. They saw him when he was building with his dad some work, some tables or something. And when he went to that place and he stood in the middle of everyone and start preaching and start saying that very scripture from Isaiah 61, they will not believe him. And this is a very sad thing. Even when we see this, it's amazing that there was some astonishment. There was something that drew them to that passage that Jesus was speaking, and they marvel at it, but they did not believe him. And Jesus accused them of unbelief in verse 23. If you go with me, and he said to them, "Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" And if you go down to verse 25, But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to the land of Sidon. And he mentions this general from Syria. And he's telling them, it is amazing that you don't have the ability to trust in me, to believe in me. And he quoted these scriptures from the Old Testament where the very people that were enemies in some way of the Jewish received miracles and received wonders from two big prophets, yet the very people of his town did not receive healing from leprosy. They did not receive the freedom to have at the time of famine. And that's how he mentions that. And if you go with me to Mark 6, and we see that passage in the Bible, in the book of Mark, we will see that the whole passage is a passage of unbelief. It's a passage where they don't believe what Jesus is doing. Right in verse 1, Mark 6, 1, it reads, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sister here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." He marveled of that unbelief in the very town where he grew up. And when we read over there, it's amazing because they were astonished at his words. They were admiring what he was saying. Yet there was not enough faith for them to receive the message. It's amazing. Matthew 13:58 says that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The same thing, but just put it together in one phrase. Therefore, when we talk of his works, his promises, his blessings, even when we talk of the very Bible, we should understand that faith is a requirement to receive his blessings, his salvation, his power, the things that he has said we can receive. Now, will Jesus be limited to our faith? No, he wouldn't. We wouldn't be here. We will be dead right now. In fact, I wouldn't be here in this pulpit because I don't have the faith to be here. But God is, he makes miracles, yet in spite of our unbelief. But when we go to the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Is that faith that makes us receive the grace of the Lord? And it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not a result of works. So no one presume it. No one be boasting on it. Right? And even faith is a gift from God to our lives. When we were completely blind and Jesus gave us that portion of faith for us to receive him. Yet, so many times as Christians, we get salvation and that faith never grows in our lives. We don't practice our faith. We don't experience more of God because our faith stays in a very low level. And what I want to talk tonight is the freedom that Jesus gives to those who believe. Because they did not receive that freedom. That short passage over there talks of freedom. Of something that people were receiving already in Capernaum, in Galilee. And they were not able to receive it because they did not believe. And there are two big struggles right now in the church. I believe with all of my heart. In America, in Mexico, Central America, South America. And this has been bothering me for the last few months. And this is immorality. and materialism. And that these two are things that you will go to churches and people preach, pastors preach against it. And we know that it's just taking people away from churches. And they have good intentions. They want to give everything to God, but they don't have the time because we are involved in a world that offers more. Materialism, money. And at the same time, we want to be holy. We want to be pure. But immorality is all over. We receive it from the media. We receive it from the peers. We receive it on the jobs. And we end up falling. And when I talk of these two things, makes me wonder, how come we have not received that freedom that Jesus is offering to those who believe? What is going on with us? What is going on with the church in America? Think of this, for example, marriage. In the last 50 years of our history, there have been written books about marriage like crazy. You go to the book, to the Christian book, to the library, and all you find is books about marriage, and you find books how to raise kids and how to become powerful in God. Yet, is marriage surviving in the church? No. Sometimes I feel like the church is going on the same level as the world goes when we talk of these things, immorality. And it makes me wonder, do we have faith in that freedom that Jesus can give us today? Because His Word is applicable to us right now. His authority is as present right now as it was 2,000 years ago. When we talk of these things, it is sad to see how immorality came and creep in our lives, and we wonder what's going on. And yet, we read these verses, and we find out that Jesus came to give good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And sin is just increasing in the church. Sin is increasing in the marriage. Immorality is just taking place in the very church, the bride of God. See, this is sad. We were looking this video as elders, and it says that five out of ten men are addicted to pornography in the church. Not outside the church. In the church. This is captivity taking place. How that happened? It came and gripped our lives. It came and destroyed our families, our kids, the singles, the youth. And sometimes we think, we are doing well. And when I think of that, I feel like, did God left us alone? Is He not real anymore? He's still doing miracles. But we don't expect Him to give us freedom because we don't receive the message of the Bible. And it is needed. It is needed if we want to be free. Jesus' freedom is for those who believe in His Word. It's for those who believe in His Word. Look at verse 22 back in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to find right there some of the things that I was already mentioning. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Wow. They were speaking well. The people in the synagogue spoke very good of Jesus, but not something. They marvel at the gracious word that were coming from His mouth. And somehow we say, if I just listen to God, if I just listen to His sweet voice in my ear, things will be different. I wouldn't be the same. I will be more powerful. And these guys, these people, listen to Jesus speak in their midst. They listened to Him. Matthew says that, as we read, that they were astonished when He taught. And in fact, when we go down in Luke, the Bible says that He touched them in such a way that they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. Why? Because for them, it couldn't be real that Jesus, this carpenter, was such a central figure to God's redemption plan. I mean, maybe someone else, maybe a taller man, maybe someone from Jerusalem, maybe someone from a different place of the world, but not Nazareth. We saw Him. He was just a real person. He was just a real kid. And now He's doing miracles. He's doing all these wonders, but we don't believe Him. Yet, We live in the same place. We read the Bible. We check the history of the church. We listen of the revivals that took place in America. We listen of the wonder, of the many wonders that He did in England, in Europe, in Asia. And we say, yeah, God is a healer. He is a mighty God. He makes big things. But when it comes to our lives, we doubt. We are faithless. We read the Word. We marvel at the Word. Don't we? But do we believe it? Does it bring action to our life? That's something that we should ask ourselves. See, for me, a preacher, a pastor, who never intended to be a pastor or a preacher, never intended to be here, there's one thing that pulls me. There is one thing that moves me forward. And it's that freedom that Jesus gives. I mean, if you were to ask me, how come I'm speaking English right here? I don't know. I don't know. Really, I don't. If you were to ask me, how come I marry my wife? How come I have 3 kids? How come I preach to people? I don't know. I don't know. Back in 1993, when I met the Lord, I was this very insecure child. I was the oldest in my house. And my parents were divorcing. They had a lot of problems. My dad was the typical Mexican guy in Mexico. And my mom, she suffered a lot. And we will go for weeks to my grandma and stay there. And through that, my dad humbled himself just a little bit to take us to church, because he thought that will be a place where we find freedom, where he will find a fix for the marriage. And back then I was 11 years old in 1991, and I remember sitting in the pew of the church, and one man up there gave a message, and everything he preached was just for my parents. Everything. We never went to that church. That was the first time we went. And he preached everything for my dad and my mom. And I cried in that pew. I remember my dad holding my shoulder and saying, "Why are you crying? What's going on with you?" And I'm sure he was frustrated. Everybody was looking at him, and maybe people thought he was pinching me or something. But, you know, I felt like God is talking to my parents. God is real. He is powerful. He is mighty. They did not believe. They did not believe. They did not humble themselves. But for the next couple of years, God started pulling in my heart. And I remember racing with my brother over a little prayer that mom told us to recite at night. And for those years, for those couple of years before I went to bed, and my brother won me now every night, because when I start praying, something happened in me. And I thought, oh. And I felt God telling me, walk, believe in me. And I still remember that bed and that table, that little seat over there where I sat. And I said, God, if you are real, if you are really God, and this whole religion thing is real, just save my mom and my dad and I will walk. Because for me, it was impossible. I'm 12 years old and I'm dependable on my dad and my mom, and it's, you know, it's hard. I'm growing up in Mexico. It's different. So one day when we went to church, my mom started going to church on a more regular basis now. While I was playing back on the last pew with some of my cousins, and we were just saying jokes and blah, 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 the church extended, the service that night extended a little more. And I remember my Sunday school teacher, who was my older cousin, and I respected her a lot because he gave me candies and a shirt and blah, blah, and I felt like, well, I owe her. So she went back to me, and I don't know why, of all the crowd of kids that was back there, she went to me and said, why don't you come forward and let him pray for you? They're praying for everyone right now. Why don't you come forward? And I thought, what a big deal. I mean, I go forward and just stand over there and pray. God was talking to me, but you know, I was still doubtless. So I went forward, and when I stepped right there, the pastor quits praying for people. And I thought, what's going on? I mean, this is supposed to be a couple minutes so I can go back to the back pew and talk to my friends. And he stopped and he said, we have victory tonight. And he started saying these words, and I remember him. He said, tonight we had a great victory, a great experience. 7 people, he said, is giving their lives to the Lord. And if you're here and you feel like God is calling you, don't doubt. Come forward and ask God to come into your heart and repent. And when he said that, he started mentioning some of the names of the people who received the Lord. And one of the names was my mom. One of the names was my mom. And in a splint of a second, in just a very short time, God brought all those prayers to me. Little prayers that I said at night. And he made me remember the things that I said to him. If you save my mom and my dad, I will be a Christian. And when that happened, I just started crying. And so I don't even know how to explain it, because I had no doctrine, I had no theology, my days at the Sunday school were very few, couple Bible, vacation Bible schools, but I had no experience, I had no words to talk to the Lord, and the only thing that I wanted it to do was to ask forgiveness, to repent, and to give Him praise that night. And it was very hard for me because I was very insecure. I was very weird kid. And when I went to my dad, the first thing he told me was, "You blew it. You blew it, son. I didn't expect you to become a Christian. Christians, they're wimps. You should be a Christian when you're 60, 65, 70 years old. You gotta enjoy life right now. I expected you to do all this. Things, to go to the rodeos, to experience ladies, to drink, to fight like a man. And now, you, my oldest son, becomes a Christian just because he's following mommy everywhere she goes." And it was sad. It was sad because that affected my life for the next 7 years. But you know what? God was with me through all those moments. He gave me freedom. And he gave freedom to my mom. And even though my dad didn't know it, Jesus brought freedom to the house, to the very couple that was struggling. And I told you, the people who were leading that small church where I became a Christian, they were all farmers. They had no experience in books or theology or exegesis or, you know, I mean, they were farmers. This is a little church in a town of maybe 1,200 people where, you know, there's only one highway and the only people that goes through there is the one that takes food to the city, to the little town. But they serve God with all of their passion, with all of their heart. They had that faith that can move the mountains. And even though they couldn't stand up and say, "Well, this is the meaning of the scripture." No, they read the scripture and they said, "This is what we're supposed to do." They had that faith and they taught me that we should believe in His word. Right now, in this moment of our lives, it's very sad. Because today in America, we have exposure to the word of God in many ways. We have books, we have commentators, we have conferences, we have teachings, we have preachings, we have translations of the Bible. I mean, theology is big. We have all these fancy words that I'm trying to remember sometimes and I don't even know how to quote them. And it's just terrible, you know? And yet, the Word has not made an impact in our lives as it's supposed to. And tell me, I mean, believe me, when I say these things, I'm preaching to myself. When I mention these things, sometimes I cry to God and I say, "Lord, why don't we see your power in a bigger way? Why don't we expect more from you? Why do we conform? Why do we live like if you were coming in 2,000 more years? Why we're not living like the first church?" And then some days I get tired about it and I feel like, well, maybe this is normal. But we have to trust in the Word of God. We have to believe His message. Today, Jesus' words have the same authority than back then. And it is amazing. I mean, just few kilometers, few miles away from Nazareth, Jesus was doing miracles. His shade was raising up the dead. He was healing the blind. He was just doing powerful miracles. And He get to Nazareth and just heal a couple people maybe over there. And I'm like, when we read this should tell us something. They did not receive miracles because of their unbelief. I mean, this should call my attention. What's going on? And you know what? People in the world don't believe God.
Because sometimes we don't preach that God. We preach a different God. We show them a different God. When we see into our lives, they feel like, why do I have to become a Christian, when they, the Christians, struggle with the same issues I do? I think the church needs to wake up. I think the church needs to wake up. We're not going to make an impact in society. We're not going to make an impact in the captives unless we experience the power of the Lord in our lives. Let's go to John 6:26. This is a passage that tells of Jesus when after he fed the multitude, and he went to the lake of Capernaum, to the sea of Capernaum, and they were looking for him. Verse 25 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then, after they hear this word, they ask him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And when I read this passage, I thought, what do you mean, Jesus? This is the work of God, that you believe in him. And you know, believing is not a work. That's not like working. In fact, the work of God is done already. It is finished. In that cross, he got finished. He finished the whole thing. So what we need to do is we should stand in a position of faith. Believe in him. But you know what? This scripture mentions these people. They're following him just because of bread. And sometimes we are following God for preservance of life in this world, but not for the eternal life. Somehow we become attached to the things that Christianity gives us. And some of it is comfort. Some of it is just kind of being part of the group, of the crowd. But do we understand that if we believe in him, we have eternal life and we can share that eternal life to other people? Do we understand that it's not about the daily things only, but it is about the eternal, because this world is about to perish. We're coming to an end. And if we have the light, if we receive the light, if we are transformed by that light, we want to share the light with as many people as possible. But we need to receive that transformation. We need to believe that transformation. We need to stand in a position of faith where this very word become alive to us. It is amazing when I read these things, because they make me shake. They make me feel bad. When we read John 8:32, the Bible says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yeah, we know the truth. We preach the truth. We write the truth in the temples. We have the truth in the bumpers of our cars. We even have the little fish over there. Does it set us free? No. We're still bound to the same problems. And we go to church on Sunday, we go to church on Saturday, and we come back hoping this is going to be the time when we're going to overcome the sins that are attached to our lives. And what happens? Nothing. Monday morning comes, and we're so depressed, we're just tired of hoping and trying, because we have not faith. Because we don't read the word and apply it to our life. And we don't believe every part of it with all of our hearts. I mean, there's no other explanation, really. We get all theological about it. Well, this is not God's time. I mean, just, you got to understand this. God has his times, and he does, yes. And I mean, when I say these things, I like books. I like commentators. I read them. My wife knows that. I go to conferences hoping for the next new thing sometimes. But yet, if I were to read this word of God, And if I were to trust in it solely with all of my heart in Jesus Christ, I don't have to be fighting for programs. I don't have to be fighting for the newest thing. I don't have to be... See, sometimes the faith of the church is so little that we as pastors, we have to invent all kinds of tricks to make people come on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. And we're just planning and we're working and we're thinking and what's the best thing and how to, about the PowerPoint and the worship practice. And I mean, all of that is very good. You know, I love it. But when the Christian has faith, they move no matter what. See, it takes faith. It takes faith to believe what Jesus said. Sometimes if you just open the Bible and read all the red letters in the Gospels and you think, do I believe all this? You'll be challenged. You'll be challenged because you read them, but you say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. I mean, you know, it's a different culture right now. And when I became a Christian, I remember these farmers. Some of them were my uncles. Some of them were just my neighbors. And it was very hard to be a Christian. If you became a Protestant back in the 1990s in Mexico and in Chihuahua, right now it's a little easier. But you go to the south of Mexico, it becomes difficult. There is persecution in Mexico. It was hard because you became not a Christian, not an evangelical. You became a Protestant. You became an Alleluia. That's how they called us. And now you had to walk through the street with the Bible under your shoulder and everybody was just laughing at you. And I saw those men, those Christians, they were so poor. Sometimes they were riding their mule wagons to church with all their kids on the back. And some of them were just living in an adobe room, in a couple adobe rooms. And they had their cow and their horse, but they were so passionate for God. They were just sometimes walking with bad shoes, bad jeans, but they didn't care. They get to church and they start worshiping the Lord and we stay there for hours. Sometimes we came back 4 or 5 hours later. And I feel that was faith. That's something that keeps me going right now. We live in a land where we are spoiled. We see things that 90% of the world doesn't see them. We experience to see things that I never even dreamed of growing up in Mexico. Really? I don't even understand some of them. But I like them. I mean, I get used to it pretty soon. Really? Yeah. But yet, we don't have the same faith. We struggle with those things. They tie us down to the earth, to the ground. And they keep us from moving. It's like attachments to our lives. And we're just waiting for more. Where greed takes place in our heart and we're like, give us more, Lord, give us more, that the world may see it. But you know, when we were in Mexico, that didn't matter. We were worshiping the Lord and we were so happy. We were not looking for money. We were not looking for position. We had no position at all. We had no 501c3. No, man. The church was built by pieces and rocks and wood and people really work hard and God did miracles. So I wonder, God, does it take more faith in Mexico or in America? Sometimes it takes more faith in America. It does. Because when you don't have the resources, you trust Him. You bow down to Him and you say, God, make something. Do something in our lives. And see, I don't believe in God that much. I have enough faith, but I need to believe in God more. I was telling some of the people in life group that we had a couple show up about 4 years ago here. And they showed up on Sunday night, and I saw them when they sat down. They had a little baby, and man, I was so excited. One more new couple. We'll see who they are. And you know, so I did all the things that a pastor's supposed to do, you know, finish preaching and went back to them and say, hey, well, she was my second cousin. I didn't know that. But another cousin of mine invited her to church because she just moved to Fraser from Albuquerque or somewhere. And it's just, you know,
Sometimes when you come to church, to the Hispanic church, seems like everybody's my family, but not everybody. Sue gets confused about it. Sue helped us with our kids on Tuesday night, and she said, well, explain me, who is not your family? Who's not your relative? But they came, and I didn't knew her. I saw her when she was growing up, but I didn't knew him, even though we grew up in the same county. So they went out to the parking lot, and I thought, man, I'm going to go to the parking lot and talk to them. And I went, and I said, hey, it's very good to have you here, they had their baby, so I got close to the baby, and I said, what a cute baby, how old is he? And he's a couple months, I said, well, I'm glad you guys came, and we're here. This is my cell phone number. If you need anything, just call me. I'm here all week, and blah, 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 all that, you know. But then they left, and Monday night, I received this phone call. I gave the announcements on church before I finished and went down, and I received this phone call from him, and he said, well, you mentioned that you have a Tuesday night Bible study, right? Yeah, we do. Yeah. Well, I was hoping that you invited me on the parking lot to that Bible study because I was wondering if I could go, or is that just for some people or something? Oh, no, that's for everyone. I just want to warn you, though. We have a two-hour Bible study, and it's just a two-hour Bible study. I mean, there's no singing, there's no food. I mean, it's just Bible study. Oh, yeah, that's fine with me. And they came to Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night, they called me again. And, you know, I'm getting happy about this. He's calling me again, and I'm like, Lord, just do something here. And he said, I heard that you have prayer night tomorrow. Can I come to this one? And I said, well, yeah, you do. Just, I want to let you know we have an hour-long prayer meeting. And it's just prayer. I mean, there's no teaching, there's no singing, it's just prayer. Well, that's fine with me. And see, my faith is so little that I thought, I don't want to overwhelm him with all this stuff. And he's going to come and he's going to think, man, this is too long. He's just preaching and teaching and now he's praying and all that. And I'm like, you got to take it easy. You got to start from Sunday night when it's kind of a little more comfortable and we have music and we have testimonies and we have a little short message. And he said, no, I want to go to Thursday night. I said, come on over. Well, we came and that night for some reason we have prayer night on the modular. And I thought, man, this is the first night they come and we're going to be over there and it's going to be kind of crowded over there, but that's fine. You know, we'll make it. They go over there and when we're praying, we finish praying, I said, is there any need that we need to pray for? And he grabbed his kid and he said, well, my kid, one of his eyes is just leaking all the time. And we took him to the clinic and they said they don't know what it is, but it's been 3 months already and do you think you can pray for him? Of course we can pray for him. And I thought, Lord, you better do something here. I mean, this guy is coming all week and he's been listening to my teaching and to prayer and all that. And I said, please do something here. And I prayed like if I was praying for one of my kids at 3 o'clock in the morning, 3 a.m. in the morning, and God heal him. God heal him! And you know, to this very day, that's one thing that he remembers. God heal him. God heal him! Supernaturally, he called his mother, he called his dad, he called everybody. He was so excited. His first boy got healed. Well, 3 years went by after that. And we preached to them, we visited them, we did all kinds of stuff with them. We gave them Bibles, we put their names on the Bible, and we tried to do as much as we could. And they never became Christians after 3 years. And I was getting a little tired, and I was thinking, Lord, maybe this couple, they're not going to receive. And I was looking to them going in the wrong direction. And I start noticing they had marriage problems. And I was just expecting for the worst. One Sunday morning, he called me. And he said, I'm in Fraser. And I said, what's going on? And he said, well, I could tell something was going on. He said, well, this is it. We cannot longer be together. It's just impossible. We fight all the time and I can't. Now they have two kids. By this time they have two kids. And I had no faith. I had no faith. I was just like, wow, this is what I expected. The end of it. He's going to go away. Then she's going to take off later to Mexico or somewhere else. And all the foundation is just nothing. And I said, I don't even know how I said that. But I said, you know what? I could give you a lot of counseling right now. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you humble yourself at this very moment and you ask God to do something, He will. Because I know God does things.
And I was just putting God in the middle of the situation, but I had no faith, but I didn't know anything else to do. I tried everything. We tried to explain. Some nights we went to visit them, and I had the scripture already to read it to them before that happened, but there was no chance to talk to them of the gospel because they were so busy with TV and reality shows and sports and blah, 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 that I just hide my Bible in the bag and thought, maybe another time I will share this with them because they were not open. But that day he was open, completely open. And he said, you think she will change? And I said, I don't know if she will, but I know that you can change through God. And if you change, maybe God will open a door for you to show her that God has done something in you. And I said, you know what? We're about to go to church right now, but why don't you come back? Come back. And he said, well, she kicked me out. I got everything. She don't want to see me. If I go back, she's just going to close the door. And I say, come back to your house and wait for me on your yard, on your driveway. And my wife and I, we're going to go over there and maybe she'll open us the door. So it was about 2:00. We were coming to church that day and we went to the house and we just waited over there and we knocked the door and she opened up the door. And I mean, you walk in the living room and you knew there was big chaos in that house. I mean, if you just started something, you'll be in trouble right there because there was so much tension and problems. But we just said, we came to pray for you guys. You can't give up like that. Look at your boys. Look at your little kids. And God has something bigger for you. And we start ministering to them and they say, pray for us. We have problems. And we prayed for them. They came to church that night. And maybe a week or a week and a half later, they gave their lives to the Lord together. And you know what? When that happened, I thought, Lord, you make so much miracles in spite of my unbelief. What will you do if I believe in your word with all of my heart? What more can you do if I had that passion for your word? If I preach it like it is active and has the authority and the power to do mighty things right now. Sometimes people have the ability to know when we're preaching just to fill the gap. Or we really believe it, you know. I mean, they're waiting for us to say things. One lady came to a Bible study on Tuesday night, and when I finished, she said, wow, you really were preaching tonight. She said, you had the passion. Seems like you liked that passage. And you know what? That was kind of a compliment, but that made me feel very bad. I thought, how about the other nights? Do I don't preach the same way? I just feel the gap. I just read the Bible. Do I become religious about it? You know, Jesus' freedom is for those who believe in his powers. We too believe in that power. See, when we read the Bible to kids, sometimes we become just mechanical. You know, I mean, this is a story of David. And it becomes kind of a story. But we should read the Bible for ourselves and for our kids. Like we're reading it for adults at all times, 100%. And we're going to see the power of Jesus. They knew the miracles he had done. These people in Nazareth, in Galilee, he made the miracles. In Capernaum, they knew. They heard of it. And miraculously, Jesus had the power, has the power to set him free. See, when we read, and I want us to read it again. I want us to just check the verse. Luke 4. The verses that are quoted from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And you know what? Jesus is God. He is the Word. He fulfilled the Word. And he was anointed. He mentioned this part. And he says, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And these thoughts of poverty, captivity, blindness, and oppression, as Jennifer said, we are poor if we don't know Jesus. We can have everything, but we are empty. We are completely on the street if we have no Jesus in our lives. See, when Jesus picked me up, he picked me up from the trash can. I was nothing. I had no hope in my life. Maybe I think right now and I think, Lord, if you did not save me back then when you did, where would I be? Maybe involved in the crime that is taking place in Mexico. Maybe I'd be dead by now. shooting people involved in drugs because I like to please whoever came to my path just to have some popularity. Because I had no friends. I felt like I was alone. But when Jesus came, he gave me richness. Oh, how wonderful my life became. See, to the world, when I was in high school, they thought I'm the weirdest kid in the whole school. And I was, you know. I was. I mean, none of my friends last longer. They made fun of me. Some of them still do, you know, when they remember me. I know that. But Jesus was in my heart. I had hope. I had hope. And I was not poor anymore. I was alive. I was alive. I was just walking forward with my Lord. And I remember one day when one of my uncles came and, you know, they made fun of me all the way. And they said, he said, yeah, you're a Christian now because you're 13 years old. But wait for you. I'm going to wait for you to become 18. And he said, I'm going to remember that you were a Christian because when a lady invites you to dancing and she's beautiful, then your Christianity is going to go away. He said, and those very words just make me tremble. And I thought, Lord, I don't want to do that. You've given me so much. And he's given a prophecy. Felt to me like that was a prophecy. Maybe because he's seen it on other Christians. But I thought, not me. And you know, I had no power in my own. But God had the power. God is powerful. He is powerful. Do we believe him? Can he take us away from captivity? Can he open our eyes? Can he give us richness? Can he take us away from oppression? Yes, he can. But do we believe him? Do we understand that power, or we are like the Nazareth people? See, if we do, why the church is struggling with programs and methods? Sometimes they are worthless. I mean, it's just we're making sound and we're making noise and yeah. It looks good from the outside and we look so busy, you know. I can fill my agenda and say I did this and that and you know, if Pastor Doug come and ask me, I can show him my agenda. And you know, I'm okay. But does that is something that God is expecting me to do? I have to believe him. His power can set me free from sin. Look at this scripture, John 8. Pastor Doug taught me to say, I'm almost done, so I'm almost done. Maybe in half an hour I'll be done. So, bear with me here. John 8:34. And right here, Jesus is talking to the religious people, to the Jews who they thought they believed in him. But he said, if you believe in me, you will follow me. But then you say you believe in me and you're trying to kill me. And then he says this, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are a spring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Wow. Does his word find place in me when I read it? See, sometimes we read the word and we think, well, this don't apply to me. This don't apply to the culture. This is Old Testament anyways. And, I mean, what's going on with us? Every word of the Bible should be applicable to our lives. From the very beginning, from God creating the universe to the very last moment where it said that Jesus is coming soon. It is applicable to our lives. And these people, they say, no, we believe in you. Really, Jesus, we do. But Jesus said, if you are from Abraham, you'll obey my word. You'll be free. You'll be free indeed. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Sin. There was a time when they say that sin, the world, is truth in the church. But I feel sometimes, like now, which is the world don't threaten the church anymore. We're just like the world sometimes. We do the same things. We're bound to the same sins. And when you, I mean, it is funny because we think we're holy. We say we are pure. And the grace of God, I mean, He's done so much for us. But then when we read the statistics, we find out that we have the same problems as the world. I mean, and how do we fight now? There's no power in Christianity, so we try to talk to Washington, we try to send papers, we're fighting for crosses, we're fighting for things in the flesh because we have no power, because we have not believed in the Word of God. Sometimes it's amazing, you know. I mean, I'm not a voting person right now, but when I am going to vote. But sometimes we want to fix things and we want to fix the freedom of the church, calling the congressmen, people, and the president, and sending all these papers. And you know what? That's not where the battle starts. The battle starts believing in the Word, and the battle starts with the power of Jesus in our lives. See, when I read the Bible in the book of Acts, they had the government against them. They were chasing them. They were persecuting them. They did not care. They did not make a committee or an organization and say, let's talk to Pilate or to Herodias. No. I mean, they prayed to God and they say, Lord, as they're chasing us, persecuting us, let us fight for you. Let us preach the gospel while you do miracles in these people. And they died for the cause because they had the faith. And sometimes I wonder what happened to the faith of the church. What happened to the faith of the Christian? What happened to the shiny people that is on the hill and everybody can see them from around? What happened to the salt of the earth? We have to read the Bible like it is real. And we have to expect the power of God to be in our lives to set us free. We get all theological about it. And I understand that because, yeah. Because we got so much knowledge and information, and I can say one thing right here, and you can open your cell phone where you are, and you can Google what I said, and you can have different, maybe 20 different opinions of what I said. But you know, don't bother. Just read the Word. You gotta leave YouTube outside or internet. Read the Word and say, God, what are you saying to me right here? And some of it is not gonna get into our minds. Some of it is going to go directly to our heart. And you know, that's a change. That's a change because when I received the Lord in my life, I had no doctrine. I had no understanding of the Word. Am I teaching my kids the Word of God? Of course, absolutely. But you know, my prayer is, Lord, I can just fill him up with words and memorize the whole Bible. But if your Holy Spirit is not there, what difference will that make? You know, I mean, I was just telling yesterday of my brother-in-law, and he's not here. I'm going to talk of him now. Anyways, he comes to church. He's been coming to church for 3 years. And, you know, sometimes I see him and he acts like a Christian. He quotes the Bible and he finds the scriptures faster than any other person. And we're watching some program in TV and he's got discernment, what is good, what is bad. But then I told that person yesterday, I said, but I don't know how good that is. And he said, why? Well, because sometimes that knowledge empowers us in a very bad way. Empower us to fight to other people and to tell other people what's wrong and what's right. But he said, making a change in his life. Well, not yet. So my prayer is, Lord, I know that knowledge is good, but make that knowledge impact his life. Change his heart. Humble before yourself. Because we can have all this knowledge. And we've seen it on the big organization and churches and all that. And they have all this ability to write books and exegesis and all kinds of stuff. Does it make difference? No. No. If we believe the Word of God and if we believe His power. And if Jesus worked in spite of our unbelief. Can you imagine what will happen if we're asking, expecting, believing? How many marriages will be striving now? How many missionaries there will be in this church somewhere else preaching the gospel of God? How many kids will be waiting for marriage before they get sexually involved? How many kids will be in college still preaching the gospel and living the Christian life with passion? If we as parents believe it the same way, how many victories will we have over sin? There is power in Christ. We have to believe it. Do you believe Him tonight? I want to challenge you with these words. And I want to ask you, as I finish tonight, in which areas of your life are you struggling? Which areas? Is it finances? Is it family? Is it some sin in your life that you're trying to get rid of and you're still just bound to it? You know that maybe tomorrow is going to wake you up again and make you do the wrong things. Humble before the Lord. Believe Him. He's got the power to set you free from captivity. He can open your eyes in an instant. Believe those very words. It's a powerful message that we should be listening. And I can tell you this. If we, as Christians, believe, people out there, they're going to see us. They're going to see us. And then they're going to say, our kids, our very relatives, they're going to say, you know what? They got something. And then we're going to say, it's the power of God. It's not us. It's the power of God. And He's going to do mighty works among our lives. In Granby, in Fraser, in Winter Park. He's going to move in this place. But we have to expect and we have to ask God to give us that faith. And it doesn't take that much faith. Remember, it doesn't take that much faith. But believe the Word of God. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Lord, Lord, we tremble at this passage in the Bible. We do. We do. We can only imagine what it was for that people to have you in their synagogue, in the midst of everybody, just teaching the word with that authority, with that power. And we tremble because knowing that the Holy Spirit was in you and you were anointed. Knowing that you knew the Word like no one else. You were the Word. You fulfilled the Word. And knowing that you made the miracles. They rejected you. Not only that, they wanted to kill you. They took you to kill you. There was a big barrier in their life. It was religion. And sometimes in this era of our lives, we have that. We have that. We have religion in our minds. And sometimes that keeps us from receiving from you. But Lord, tonight, we ask forgiveness. We ask forgiveness because sometimes we read your promises and we don't believe them. Sometimes we read your miracles and we feel like that's not for us and we don't seek Him. We don't expect Him in our midst. And we humble ourselves before you and we ask you with all of our hearts. Give us that passion for your word. Give us that faith that expects miracles. Give us that faith that makes the earth tremble when they see the Christians in the world dying for you, sharing the gospel, living a godly and pure and holy life. In a world that is just filthy, full of immorality, full of deception and lies, there's darkness around us. And if we were light, we'll make a difference to those that are lost. Compassion will take place in our life, and we will see people as we see them sometimes. We will love them. We will preach to them. We will talk to them about your words. We will be fighting all the way for them as you want us to do. Oh, we are guilty of not believing. We are. Sometimes we come to church on Sundays and we prepare ourselves from our house and we think this is just going to be another Sunday. I'm going to come back and I'm going to do the same and I'm going to keep going with my life, my routine. But Lord, when we read your Bible, we should expect to be transformed more and more and more to the perfection that you're waiting in us to happen. We want to walk in a way that is worthy, in a manner that is worthy of your call. And we need that faith, Lord. Yes. Make it happen in our lives. Make it happen. Wake us up as Christians, as fathers, as mothers, as leaders. Wake us up as neighbors, Lord. Let us shine for your glory in Jesus Christ. We pray right now. Amen.